that. Song of Solomon again. I plan on reading some from Song of Solomon, but not a lot because of time. I do hope that to some degree or another, everyone's been kind of reading the Song of Solomon. Because in the Song of Solomon, Christ's person, his character, his attributes, all of these things give a glorious exaltation to his loving actions. Joe kind of mentioned it. Everyone in our day and age wants to try to zero in on love, but they have no true idea what the love of God is. God's love is not an emotion. It's who God is. Amen. And I've said this before. I've said it to some that clearly, while they profess to have understood it and believed it, it seems quite evident to me because of not where they are, but where they're not. Yeah. It's not a matter of where they are. We all could be somewhere else or another place. But based upon the fact of where they're not this very day, when at one time, Cordia, they made the same statement you did, found my family. But then evidence seems to prove otherwise. It wasn't really the family. They didn't really get what the love of God is. Because once the love of God lays a hold of you, you will never be able to get over it.
That's right.
You can run from it, but you can't get away from it.
Exactly.
Because love is not, here is love, and since God is love, then this is what God is. It's not the way it works. The truth is, here is who God is. Now love is defined by that. Now in this Song of Solomon, one of Christ's loving actions is to draw his beloved ones to himself. You see it all throughout this book. First of all, in the first part of chapter 1 and verse 4, his drawing secures our running to him. First part of verse 4, draw me. And I don't want to deal with a lot of the words, try to deal with it in particular, because remember, this is a song full of metaphors. And many, no doubt, have tried to, when going through the Song of Solomon, you try to do some verse by verse, you're going to fall in trouble. Because it's a difficult book, because it is a song about love. But we see here, notice, draw me, we will run after thee. Run! The word employs the idea of fleeing, of finding refuge, of looking for a place that would guard against and be safe from the coming wrath and judgment that you know is due you. As some of us mentioned out on the front porch earlier, there's a lot of people that talk about God and holy, holy, holy. They'll sing that same song we did. But then they start bragging about themselves.
Oh, yeah.
And remember what Isaiah, when he seen holy, 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 what did he cry? Woe is me.
Amen.
We're not here proclaiming about how good we are. We're here proclaiming about how glorious Christ is.
Amen.
We're not here talking about we've not sinned and all these other people have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're here talking about the glory of God. So his drawing secures our running. Draw me, and then what? Even we. I'm not even going into all that. But we will run after you. Run after thee. Secondly, he calls to himself at an appointed time. Chapter 2. And just let me begin in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And that's about the only way we can take Christ is through the lattice. And you know what a lattice is. Piecemeal, in parts, in pieces. We cannot behold him as he truly is.
That's right.
John was offered that on the Isle of Patmos. Yeah. And what happened to John?
Yeah.
He said, I fell down at his feet as one dead.
Exactly.
And yet today, people, he comes and visits them on the foot of their bed and pulls teeth for them. Somebody says you're making fun. You're blessed well right I am, because these people are nuts. They don't know the glory of God Almighty manifest in the flesh. My beloved spake and said unto me, what? Rise up. We even sing a song with this, don't we? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That lets me know two things. I was in a place I shouldn't be, and he had to bring me to a place I should be.
Amen.
And either God the Almighty is going to bring you out of what you were and into what he has ordained, or you're not one of his.
Amen.
It ain't just giving in to the doctrines. It ain't just admitting, I believe this, I believe that. It is Jesus Christ saying, rise up, my fair one, and come away. What? From where you are, and you're being brought to me.
Amen.
Being brought to me. But look, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. What is it? There is an appointed time now. Flowers will come forth.
Amen.
You see the appointed time?
Yes, sir.
You see, I know men love to quote that passage in Hebrews. Today is the day of salvation. And it's true. Because yes, today is the only day you and I have.
Exactly.
But let me tell you something. You will not come to Christ today unless Jesus Christ calls you unto him today. And if he calls you unto himself today, you will come unto him today, whether you like it or not right now.
Amen. That's exactly right.
The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines her tender grapes. Give a good smell. And what does he say then again?
Yeah.
Or what does she say? Yeah, he says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that's the only time it will happen.
Amen.
And it will happen in that time.
Amen.
Or it will not happen at all. Thirdly, he is the reason and gets the glory for our hearing this call.
Yeah.
Chapter 8 and verse 13. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Everybody likes to talk about hearken to God. Hearken to God. And it's a legitimate command.
Yes, sir.
Scripture says, hear and your soul shall live.
Amen.
But guess what? On your own, you can't.
Exactly.
And on my own, I can't.
No.
Calls. Look at that last phrase. Calls me to hear it. Well, you're saying God makes people get saved. No, I'm saying God saves people.
Amen.
You can call it making. It ain't even getting saved. You don't get saved. You must be saved.
Amen.
I don't even plan on preaching on that. Calls me to hear it. Well, you believe God saves people against their will. You're blessed well right I do.
Amen.
Because it was dependent upon my will, I'd perish in hell forever.
Amen.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Amen.
Calls me to hear it.
Amen.
Well, I don't need that kind of God. Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
But if you have the attitude, I don't need that kind of God, you just don't know you do.
Exactly.
And not only does Christ work in our drawing, and I'm going to use a word here, and then I'll talk about it a little more later, subjectively. Not only does Christ work in drawing his people subjectively, he has ordained means which also draw to himself.
Yes, sir.
Now, before I go any further, let me say this. Now, I may not have these divided out between the subjective and the objective, but there is subjective drawing and there is objective drawing. Subjective drawing has to do with a work of God alone.
Amen.
without any other means other than God himself is the means. But God has also ordained that once he draws, then he will actually then also use means to draw his people unto himself. Both will and must happen. Both. Both. There are the objective means of the gospel. There is the pastoring of the hungry. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I read that one last time. Tell me, chapter 1, verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. That doesn't mean where do you eat. That just means where do you feed? Where do you pastor? Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then he answers, If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. You see that? There are objective means God uses in drawing unto himself. Secondly, there is the sustaining and comforting of those loved. This is all drawing. Now, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He brought me to the banqueting house. Now, does it say he invited us there? Though invited we were, no doubt. But it takes more than an invitation. You see? He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now God loves his people whether they know he loves them or not.
Amen.
And God loves his people, although most so-called Christian preachers in our day is lying to people about who God loves.
Yeah.
But there are people God loves. But what do they cry out? Stay me with flagons. You see that? Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am lovesick. Do you see that? For I am sick of love. Not sick and tired of love. I'm sick of love. I'm lovesick. There's not a person here this morning that God Almighty has not brought into his banqueting house that does not know about being sick of love. That is having, not only knowing God loves me, but having placed within you something that you did not earn or deserve. That is a love for God that will not wane. In spite of your own self. In spite of the hatred you have for him by nature. There's yet there a love that you are sick with. Stay me with flagons. Thirdly, his perfections arrest and captivate us. That's what Paul said. Paul talked about being arrested by Christ. Now you want to talk about human will? You ever been arrested? Huh? Do they come and ask you, are you willing to go? Don't mean squat, does it? Huh? That lawman, he got the paperwork behind him. He's going to do all within his power to put them cuffs on you and bring you into custody. And let me tell you something. A lawman got nothing on our God.
Amen.
Chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. Look at that. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Here's the question asked to the Shulamite. Well, who's he? Somebody said, well, you think your God's different than everybody else's God. You're maybe just starting to catch on a little bit. But you teach God different than everybody else. Pretty much so. Because God is different than what most men say about him. O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us? You ever heard that one? Who are you to tell me about your God? Well, then she talks about her lover. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as the raven. His eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks, and look, go on and on. In other words, everything about this one captivates this person who's in love with this one.
Yes.
Whether it's just an eyelash, Joe, or a solar plexus. No matter what it is, this person is captivated by this other person. And that's what it means to be one of the converted of God, is to be captivated by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can love election all day long and still go to hell.
Yeah.
Right.
You can love and once saved, always saved. People want to argue about that. You believe in once saved, always saved. And my desire is to say, what, are you an idiot? I know God saves sinners. And if God Almighty saves a sinner, that sinner's saved. Because we're not talking about this puny little sissified salvation that this world talks about today. We're talking about one who, when you look, who is your beloved more than another beloved? He's the fairest among 10,000s. He's better than all. So his perfections arrest and captivate us. Fourthly, there is an appointed time for this objective drawing as well. You hear what I said? For this objective drawing as well. Chapter 7. Excuse me. Verse 12. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Why? Why? Let us see if the vines flourish. That's why. Is it time?
Exactly.
Are the grapes ripe? You see it? Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I've laid up for thee, O my beloved.
Amen.
You see it? There's an appointed time for this drawing as well.
Yes, sir.
When? When everything buds forth in its providential time. I mean, why is it that when that rich young ruler said, good master, what good thing must I do, can I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't he do just like most everybody else? Well, just believe on me. Just believe on Christ. Why? Because he wasn't ready yet.
Exactly.
He loved himself and his goods more than Christ.
Yes, sir.
He wasn't ready yet. I mean, so-called Christianity today is busy getting people into the field before the vine's even ripe with the fruit. Calling upon them to partake of something that does not yet exist. This is all the work of God. Because all of this, number 5, is for an appointed people also. Chapter 2, and this is said twice. Chapter 2, in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I'm his. He feedeth. No, not that's where he eats. That's where he feeds, where he pastures. Where does he feed? Among the lilies. He says that again, or this is said again by the Shulamite in chapter 6, verse 3. What's this mean, feeds among the lilies? Look at chapter 2, and if I must spot, verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You see Christ? See Christ. It don't matter whether you see a difference in yourself. That's not the point. It don't matter whether the world sees a difference in you. That's not the point. God Almighty has made a difference in you. You are a lily among thorns.
Amen.
Because God loved you. He set his love on you from eternity.
Yes, sir.
And he will not and cannot do anything else but love you.
That's it.
Right? But look how bad I am. A lily among thorns. A lily among thorns. Now, varying terms have been used to attempt to describe these two facets of grace. This drawing. I've given you one way some people try to speak. Let's talk about subjective drawing and objective drawing. Some have termed it subconscious and conscious drawing. Others have called it, and you'll be familiar with this one no doubt, irresistible drawing or irresistible grace as compared to overcoming grace. Notice the difference? Think about that for a minute. There is a difference between irresistible grace and overcoming grace. Is there not? Irresistible means what? There is no resistance.
Exactly.
It's called irresistible.
Amen.
Overcoming implies what? There is resistance, but it shall be conquered.
Amen.
Now, before I go any further, let me enter into the debate. I don't say this to be mean, though I can be. I don't say this to be harsh, though I am on many occasions. But there is two different facets in the drawing of grace. One is, and I like those last terms better, all may fall short to some degree because they are human expressions trying to express something that's, as Paul said, to try to know the unknowable. You know? So I realize they probably all fall far short. But there is a difference between irresistible grace and overcoming grace. It's all grace.
Yes, sir.
But there's still a difference. Now the fray is this. There are those. Whether they intend to, that's something I can't answer because I can't look in here and tell. I feel like there are those who confound the two and try to make them, Mason, one thing. And therefore, certain passages, you'll hear them preach from that passage, and you think, man, they just don't get it. But it's because they're confounding the subjective with the objective, or the conscious with the subconscious, or the irresistible with the overcoming. Now, there may be those who really don't like this separation, this difference, and therefore they simply lump it all together.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, if the Bible says it's different, is it different?
Yeah.
If the Bible even indicates there's a difference, is there a difference?
Yeah.
If it just indicates it, is there a difference? Yes. If it does, and if it does, Mike, say there's a difference, or even indicate there's a difference, that it is important, is it important that I make the distinction?
Yeah.
Most definitely. Because truth is truth.
Yes, sir.
No matter what.
Exactly.
Truth is paramount even if it breaks down fellowships.
Yeah.
Truth is at the top of the heap. Well, as far as our standpoint, truth is at the top of the heap before everything else.
Yeah.
Because truly there is no real fellowship outside of what? Truth. Those that worship God must worship Him, first of all, in spirit. That is, it has to be an inward thing first.
Yes, sir.
It's not just doing what we're doing here physically. It has to start in here first.
Yes.
They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth.
Amen.
And there are thousands who have the spirit of Pilate. And want to cry, but what is truth?
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Look at that tomb on the third day. You'll see what truth is.
Right.
It's absolute. Truth is not gray.
Yeah,
it's
right.
Absolute.
Right.
It's absolute. And either I'm telling the truth or I'm not.
That's it.
Right. Either I'm, as Joe said, either I'm telling the truth or I'm telling what?
A lie.
A lie. I understand the term. I've used the term eisegesis. But Joe's right. We call it a lie here. That's what we call it here. Now, if I'm found to be in a lie, what should I do, Joe? Acknowledge the lie and bow to the truth.
Amen.
It's that simple. I'm not here telling you, oh, I've got the truth. No, but I am saying here is the truth. And when I go astray from this, I have went astray.
That's it.
As well as anybody else.
That's exactly.
So all of these terms, I mean, case in point to every brother and sister here, and I'm not saying this to be hypercritical, but I am criticizing. I heard a beloved brother of mine in Christ one time preach, and he was talking about the 5 points. You know what we're talking about, right? The 5 points of Calvinism. He got to I, irresistible grace, the I in tulip. And he said, you know, we probably ought to change that. Because grace does overcome. There is some resistance. Now, he was right. He was right. But he was missing the point. Because there is also irresistible grace in which there is no resistance, can be no resistance.
Exactly.
And it must come first.
Exactly. Amen.
It must come first. Does Scripture teach both aspects? Both facets?
Yes, sir.
Both sides?
Yes, sir.
If it does, then we are to stand with both aspects, both facets, and both sides, no matter what. Yes, it does.
Amen.
Now, if you've heard me preach up to this point, you've been listening at all, you should have at least already gathered I felt that way. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't have wasted the time to do all that. I just got up here, preach you a good Calvinistic sermon, figure everything will just be okay. I'm just going to preach the gospel, and all the elect is going to start coming around. Is that the way it works? No, even the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 about some people, the gospel did not benefit them because they weren't one of the elect. Is that what it says? No. It said the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Paul is so bold that he says, if you are unbelieving, Satan has so blinded your mind that you cannot see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You're blinded to it. A blind man is a blind man is a blind man. I don't care whether he's elect or reprobate, he's still a blind man. The blindness of the elect by nature is just as blind as the reprobate by nature. It's all natural blindness. And these two facets are stated, first of all, the first one is stated because of man's total inability spiritually. And our Lord taught it. And you know it, John chapter 3.
Yes, sir.
Just this one phrase. I've got to move along. Verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I have reason to believe everyone here this morning has at least a logical mind as far as just reading words. What does this say? Which comes first, seeing or being born again?
Exactly.
Which one must come first? Born again. It's not unless a man is being born again. It is in the aorist tense, a completed act in the past.
Exactly.
You got to be born again first, and that's got to be done with. Before you can ever even what? See.
Amen.
We're not even going to go into the entering part. Until you get over that obstacle, that hurdle, you don't need to go anywhere else.
Exactly. That's it.
Until you see.
Amen.
Until you see. What are you going to worry about entering for?
Yeah.
You see? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this speaks to the absolute inability of all humanity.
Yeah.
One, look at who he's talking to.
Yeah.
A very religious, moral person.
Yes, sir.
Right? Even he had to be born again.
Yes, sir.
To see. Right? Even he did. He had to see. Most people think of total depravity, total corruption as total immorality. That may or may not be so. We are all capable of total immorality.
Yes, sir.
The heart I have by nature is no different than the heart of Charles Manson, who is locked up in a prison in California.
That's right.
And you remember what he did, don't you?
Yeah.
What he had done? My heart by nature is the same heart as his.
Yeah.
No different. Well, I'm better than him. No, you're not. But that's not my chief problem. My chief problem is I can't see.
Amen. That's it.
How do you know, Joe, what to even turn from if you can't even see it?
Exactly. That's it.
Can't even see it. These different aspects are stated. Here is the different aspect. It's there. Be born again first before you can see. Seeing is a thing in itself, but seeing is the result of being born again.
Amen.
So you're born again so that you can see. Isn't that what that teaches? That's no great. You don't have to. This is about people. I've heard grace missing. Boy, this is a mystery. No, it ain't. No, it ain't a mystery. You're blind. You got to have sight first to be able to see. I don't care what kind of light-lit room. I don't care if you gaze at the glory of the sun in the noonday. If you're blind, you're blind.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. I don't care how dark a room you're in. If you have sight, you may not have, anything to see, but you still can see.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
Now somebody said, well, you're just making that up yourself. No, that's what Jesus said.
Amen.
Not only here, turn to Luke chapter 8.
Yes, sir.
Turn to Luke chapter 8, and you bear with me. I'm going to spend a little more time here. We're going to look at these two aspects. And this is I thought maybe this was the first time he ever said this phrase. And boy, I was going to hammer on it, but it wasn't. He said it one other time before. So I didn't, that kind of took the wind out of me. But it doesn't matter because this is said over and over and over and over in the scriptures.
Yes,
Luke chapter 8, let me find my spot. Good preacher would already know where he was at, wouldn't he? Luke chapter 8, verse 8, and other fell on good ground. What? Other seed.
Yeah.
Seed fell on good ground.
Yep.
Joe preached about it here. The seed don't make good ground. The seed has to fall on good ground.
Exactly.
And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried.
Yes, sir.
I mean, Mason, I figured this was just a bellering.
Yeah.
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Which comes first? The ability must come before the actual doing.
Amen.
That's what he said.
Yep.
Did he not?
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, all right, now if you're getting ears to hear, no, you already got to have them or it wasn't doing you any good to start with, was it?
Exactly.
The whole point.
Yep.
It's the whole point. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then notice something that Matthew adds that Matthew records that Luke did in Matthew chapter 13. Same event, same thing. Verse 9 it says, and when he said that, look at verse 8, you'll see what we basically just read, but it's in Matthew's words. Then, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know. Do you see the difference now?
Yeah.
See both aspects? It's got to be given first to know.
Amen.
Or else you'll be just like the rest of these people. You're incapable of knowing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And he could have stopped there.
Yeah.
But even here, there are two facets.
But
to them it is not given.
Amen.
Well, you're blaming God. Jesus said that, not me.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And that's just the fact.
Yeah. Yeah.
God did not give it to them.
Exactly.
He's given it to you.
Amen.
I don't like that. I'm sure you don't. I didn't at one time either.
Exactly.
When that man right there first told me these things, even if it wasn't in those words, Mason, I said, I don't like that. Who's God think he is? He knows who he is. Look now, wait a minute. For whosoever hath,
yeah,
to him shall be given.
Amen.
Well, that seems like a tad redundant. Well, if God wants to be redundant, bless God, that's his prerogative.
There you go.
But here we see it, do we not? Subjective and objective. Do you not? Subconscious and conscious. Do you not? Irresistible, being given ears to hear. What is that? Does the deaf man have to be able to hear first before somebody to give him ears to hear? As Paul said, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance.
Amen.
But whosoever hath not,
yeah,
look, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Now some says that's a contradiction. No, that's God Almighty speaking truth.
Amen.
And you're not going to know about it and relate to it till you're on the other side of it.
Exactly.
But once you are on the other side of it, you'll say, ah, that's it.
That's right.
Ah, that's it. Do you see it? Jesus said there are different facets.
Yes, sir.
Who do you stand with?
Exactly.
I don't care whether you stand with me. Yeah, I do. But that's not the point. I don't care whether you stand with me or not. Do you stand with him?
Amen.
That's the point. He said there's a difference.
Yeah.
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What did he say on the mount? You remember? People quote it all the time. Have no idea what he's talking about. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Amen.
For why?
Yeah.
For they shall. Yeah. They shall be filled. Problem
Amen.
Is, most people ain't hungry.
Exactly.
Most people ain't thirsty.
Yep.
And let me tell you something. Here's a fact. You may think food don't make you hungry. It's the lack thereof that makes you hungry.
That's right.
Yeah. Now you may smell, I'm smelling food now. I'm hungry. But it's the lack of.
Yeah.
You see, you don't get food to come alive. You don't eat to come alive. You eat, bless God, because you are alive.
Yeah. Amen.
And what you eat sustains the life you've been given.
Amen.
By partaking of the food.
Exactly.
The gospel is life, but it's only life unto life.
Yeah.
And it is death unto what?
Death.
Amen. Thus saith the book.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's stated because of man's total inability spiritually. It is stated with clear distinction of the two, but demanding that both must happen. He didn't just say, well, whoever has ears to hear, well, thank God you're okay, don't worry about it. Does he?
No.
It'll be all right, you're one of the elect, you got ears now. No, he that hath ears to hear, do what? Let him hear. Pay heed. Pay attention to what you hear.
Yes, sir.
Stated with clear distinction, our Lord said this in John 6:44, except it be given, a man will not come.
Amen.
It's got to be given first before you can come. But come, they shall. Come, they will.
Amen.
The subjective is stated separately. Let me just give you this. John 12, verses 32 and 33, our Lord said these words, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, where is he drawing to?
Yeah.
Himself. They're going to be drawn. How far? Unto himself. How? Then people say, well, by the preaching of the gospel. Is that what he said? The next verse says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. His death drew a people unto God.
Amen.
And Peter says that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. That he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
Amen.
That's a drawing, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it is. Yeah. That he might bring us to God. And he'll do that when we hear the gospel preached. Is that what it said?
Exactly.
No. being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, bless our souls that when he went to the Father, Joe,
yeah,
if I was in him, I went to the Father.
Amen.
He took me there.
Amen.
In himself.
Yes.
That's the subjective. But Christ also taught that any who have the first drawing will manifest the second.
Yes, sir.
I'll turn to John 6. We're getting ready to wind this thing up. John chapter 6. And verse, you know the passage here, 50. This is the one where he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out.
Yeah.
And he kept this same thing going on. And after a while, these people got really teed off.
Yes,
and see, we won't have this anymore. That's the same thing they do today.
Exactly.
When you preach what Jesus Christ taught.
Yeah.
But look at what he says. We know that part, but look at verse 53. Because he said, you're going to either eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you've got no life in you.
Amen.
Now, most people, sadly, when they read that, they confound the two facets and bring it together.
Yeah.
Yeah. You see? Yeah. In other words, I've got to eat him, I've got to partake of him first, then I'll come alive. Well, no. Dead men don't eat and drink.
Exactly.
Cannot is a cannot is a cannot. And he said, you can't come unless it's given first. But look at what he says. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They totally missed it.
Yes.
You know? They totally missed it. And people still do today.
Amen.
And look. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Exactly.
What is the manifestation of the subjective drawing?
Yeah.
Objective partaking.
Yes, exactly.
You see it?
That's it.
Yeah. Who is it that's alive? That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
The person that partakes.
Amen.
If you don't partake, guess what? You're dead.
Yeah. That's
what he just said.
Yeah.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, not gets eternal life,
yeah,
hath. And you look up the tense of that in the Greek as well.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. It's over with.
Amen.
Hath. The manifestation of subjective drawing is partaking when you hear the gospel proclaimed.
Amen.
You hear the truth of Christ, you'll feast on him. You'll see him. You'll see all that he is. His eyes and his ears and his nose. And you'll fall in love with him.
Amen. That's it.
Or you don't have life in you.
Amen.
Because you can't view one. You can't see him and not be enthralled by him. Because if you see him, guess what's already happened? You already done been born again. And that ain't proper English, but it's true doctrine. Look, he's not done yet. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Look, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Did he come alive by the Father? He was already alive. He partook of the Father because he was life. And he said, look, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's the preaching of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And that's his proper place.
Yeah.
And that's what, because it is food to the hungry.
Amen.
The reason people don't believe the gospel I'm preaching is because they're not hungry for it.
Exactly.
They're not thirsty for it. But once God makes them hungry for it, Once God makes them thirsty for it, they will, just like I am where I've been sick and I'm my mouth dry, they will look at that and say, this is what I need.
Yeah. Amen.
I will have it.
Yeah.
I'll have it.
Good.
I'll have it. The first drawing calls into being. It calls into existence that which did not exist before. The second manifested. The first is God's work alone.
Amen.
And somebody said, but y'all, you're stuck on that. I can't help it because Jesus said, except it happened to you.
Amen.
You can't see. Therefore, I got to be stuck with it, David.
Yeah.
That's it. The second, the first is God's work alone. People don't like that. But they also don't like really like the second one. The second employs believing sinners proclaiming Christ to other believing sinners primed to believe.
Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right.
Huh? Yeah. That's right, primed to believe. Yeah. And that's all this is just one sinner telling other sinners, believe on Christ.
Amen.
That's all this is.
Amen.
I'm not a righteous man. My wife's not here. Ask her. She'll tell you. But neither is she. And neither are you.
Amen. That's it.
Neither are you. Just one sinner proclaiming to another sinner how glorious our Lord is.
Amen.
Notice the Shulamite didn't say, well, look how great I am. What did she say? I am black. Look at me. I have two parts of me. Granted, Mac, they are contradictory turn and they're always doing this to one another. Always. But I am both. And that's about all she said about herself. But she had a lot to say about who? Him. Her beloved. So again, people don't like either side of this. The first is God's work alone. The second is God employing believing sinners, proclaiming Christ to other sinners who are primed to believe, primed to see, primed, perceptive, hungry sinners. Just like when John the Baptist was announced. You remember what it was said he would do? Make ready a people. What does it say? Prepared for the Lord. He wasn't to make ready people for the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see that? That shows you both right there. So when somebody comes along and says, well, I just don't see it that way. You might want to point them to John 3, verse 3. Well, and a preacher, you're not saying they're lost. I don't know what they are.
Yeah.
You tell me.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Exactly.
But they still must be born again.
Uh-huh.
And once they do, they'll start to see.
Yeah.
And once you see, guess what? You see.
Amen.
You know, you start to realize one and one do make two.
Exactly.
And they never ever make three. Do they? No matter how hard you try. This is the whole of the gospel. This is how God works. God works.
Amen.
And then God sends the gospel along to manifest His work.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is. Yeah. And people don't like that and like the fact that we hold to that strictly, strongly, and even ascetically.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, ascetically. To where we will not fellowship anything else other than that. If anybody wants to come in here and think they can preach anything other than that, they may get stopped in their tracks.
Sure.
You know why? Thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
It's right there in that book.
Yeah.
Clear and simple. Father, may our fellowship be in the truth here this day. And Lord, our sins and our faults, our failures, our shortcomings in Thy Word, guide us away from those things. Make us ashamed of them. Ashamed of them, Lord. But help us to rejoice in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in His name. Amen.